I have to tell you already, this morning in our service, I've already been in tears twice already this morning. Isn't that terrible? We're just barely getting started, and I've already been in tears twice. I'm going to tell you two reasons I've been in tears already. One is because of one of the songs. Actually, I like all the songs we've sung so far, but the Sculpture song that's written by Jonathan Ekberg, Ron Ekberg's son, former pastor here at the church. And there's just something about that song. Every time I forget about it, I know I like it, but every time I get to sing it, that idea of take your hammer and strike me again, drive that chisel deep. I will endure the pain that it brings. There's something about that song that just cuts to the heart and soul of me. I don't know what it is, but it reminds me that we are all rough-hewn rock, and God is trying to do a good work in us by chiseling away the outer surface to reveal what he created us to be. And that's a hard process to go through. And sometimes I think we forget that it is a process. And it's not something just you know, it seems like he drives a chisel in, he breaks some pieces off it, and just about time we feel like we're healing and we're getting into a good place and maybe we're looking pretty good, all of a sudden the chisel comes back out and you look up and you're like, oh Lord, does this chisel need to come out again already? But it's not a bad thing, it's a good thing. It's something that God is wanting to accomplish in our lives in an incredible way. And the last couple of weeks, I just been trying to listen. I'll be real honest, I haven't done a lot of study. I went on my vacation and I took my Bible along and I did a little bit of reading, but I wasn't reading to try and find a sermon. There's a big difference in it. I was just reading just to absorb God's word, and I was trying to listen more than anything else. And like I told you last week, on the way back from the Smoky Mountains, and we were driving through the Smoky Mountains, and the clouds were just hanging so heavy on the hills, and it was just so beautiful. And I really wasn't looking for anything. I was just kind of enjoying the moment because Kathy was really quiet because she wasn't feeling good, and the kids were really quiet, and my father-in-law was really quiet, which was a very unusual thing for this trip. Everyone was quiet, and it was like there was a still small voice really deep inside of me that was this saying, let them know that I am real. Not me, that God is real. He really is there. He really did create all of this. He really is in charge. He really does love us beyond anything that we could imagine. He really does have a future in store for each and every one of us. Listen to me, if you hear nothing else this morning, God is real. He's real. It's an amazing thing. And sometimes it's really hard to see in today's world. It's hard to see that God is alive and active and moving and working on his people's behalf. And the reason I say that, the second reason I came to tears this morning, I told you two reasons. One was a song. The second one was when Joe got up to read scripture. And it brought me to tears because he's right. And the reason it brought me to tears more than anything else is because the message that I was hoping to preach to this morning, if I get to it here, is on the exact same lines. And the confirmation that Joe gave to me through God's word, through the inspiration of him listening to it, listening to God say, this is what I want you to read. It just is confirming, and I can't think of the right words, but it's just saying in so many ways, I'm real. I'm orchestrating this. I'm in control. Listen to what's going on. See what's happening. And understand I'm here. In the midst of all these things. Last week I made a comment after Nathan's sermon. And I came up and said, you know what? It's going to get really hard. Things are going to get really hard, guys. You think it's bad right now? It's going to get worse. Wow, that's really encouraging work for your pastor, isn't it? It's going to get worse. Wow! Isn't that great? But it's true. And the reason I said that, is this working? I don't think it's... No, it's not? I didn't think it was. Did I not turn it on? I got a green light. It's something back there. The reason I say that is because I can see some people fall asleep already in the back. So it's not loud enough. It's not loud enough. I know that right now. The reason I say that is because of what's going on in the world. Just like Joe said, you got to understand what's going to be happening in the end times. If you have your Bibles with me, I don't want to say the end times, but take a look and whoa, now I'm really loud. You're turning up this way. There, I woke him up. But not this one. There we go. We're getting a little louder. It's coming up. All right. That was just kind of fun. Ashley, that reminds you of a helicopter coming? Oh, sorry. You just never know where it's going to go. You just never know. I don't know. That's why I'm so glad he's in control. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just listen to this. Or read along with me if you want to. Paul's saying to Timothy, he's talking to him, he says, but mark this. And when one of the writers of God's word says, but mark this, he's saying, get it. Understand that this isn't something that's going to be a possibility. This is going to happen, okay? Read what's going on here. He says, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. They'll be boastful and proud. They'll be abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love. They'll be unforgiving and slanderous and without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. They'll be treacherous and rash and conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. I don't know that I would love to. It'd be very interesting to go through each one of these words and look at what's really going on. But does anyone else see it? It is a disease. It is a plague that is devouring our land, and not just our land, as in the United States, the world. It's devouring us faster and faster and faster. The desire for things, the desire for self-pleasures, there's a desire for all the things that are going on here. The attitude that is being taught and being told about in the last days is becoming greater and greater into our society each and every day. You might be thinking, well, Elvin, you know, it's not very encouraging. Actually, it is. To me, it's incredibly encouraging because God's word is true. It's amazingly true. He saw it coming. He knew it was happening. But the thing is, he created a plan in the midst of all this that's happening to give us a hope and a future. I got to have a conversation with a friend this week, someone I dearly love talking to. I don't ever like making labels. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. I'll just say that because it's not mine to decide. That's up to God. I see great godly attributes in this friend, and then I see not so great attributes in this friend. And just kind of like everyone sees probably in me too. See good things and bad things. So it's not mine to decide. But I was talking with this person, and usually this person is fairly low-keyed, not real excitable or anything like that. And for some reason, we were talking about what was going to happen next weekend or something like that, and he got all excited. He said, some of my relation are coming from another state that they don't see very long. And I am totally serious. This guy, who is fairly level, even-keeled and stuff like that, all of a sudden got giddy. And I mean, this person got giddy. If you know what I mean by giddy, it was almost like a little kid at Christmas time. His face completely changed. He could not stop smiling. He was all of a sudden real fidgety and real just antsy like a kid on Christmas morning. And he was talking about his relation coming and how excited he was that his relation was coming. Now, I can't think of any of my really. I love all my family. Okay, you don't get me wrong. I love all my family. I really do. Even my in-laws and outlaws and all. I love them all. But there is not one of them that I can think about that when I know that they're coming to visit for an extended period of time that I get all giddy about. I mean, it's just not happening. And for this person, I'm not going to give names, but for this person to get that excited,
really threw me. I mean, it threw me big time, because he went on for almost 10 minutes about how excited he was that these people were coming. And he started explaining to me why he was so excited. He was talking about, they are so encouraging, he says. And he got this big smile. He goes, they are so encouraging. And he's smiling so big. He's, they're so encouraging. It's almost sickening. But you know, it's not sickening, because it's so encouraging. They are constantly, and he was saying literally these words, I've never heard him talk like this ever. He said, they are so encouraging. He says that you just want to be with them all the time. You don't want them to leave. They are just so, he says, you can cook a hamburger. And I remember these words. He says, you can cook a hamburger and they can say, oh, this is the best hamburger I've ever eaten. Thank you so much for cooking this so perfectly. And he's like, he's all, you see how I am right now? He was like that for like 10 minutes, smiling constantly, in this constant state of just can't wait till they get here, don't want them to ever leave, and so on and so forth. And it was just, it was freaking me out. It was freaking me out, because I'd never seen this person so excited, so enthusiastic, so giddy ever in my life. It was just weird. And so we were talking, and he was getting all excited and stuff. And finally I asked, you know, I said, so what do they do? What do they do for, because I'm thinking, I don't know what they are. I really don't. And he says, they own Chick-fil-A's. I was like, they're Christians, aren't they? He's like, yeah. Oh, yeah, I think they are. I said, well, I'm pretty sure they are. Because I found out at Promise Keepers that all, and I'm sure all of you know this but me, but all Chick-fil-A's and all hobby, I hate to admit this, I'm going to turn around and look this way. All Hobby Lobbies. Lord, why do you do these things to me? Are Christian-owned companies that have very Christian values throughout the company corporate level. And in order to own one of these businesses, you have to adhere to those guidelines of running your business. I mean, like being closed on Sunday. I mean, Chick-fil-A is a restaurant, and as I understand it, they are closed on Sunday to honor God, to allow their families to spend time with their families, to go and worship and so on and so forth. And you know what? Just because it's a Christian restaurant, I got to thinking, have you ever run a restaurant? Have you ever run a business? I know Michelle's not here today, but it's a pain. I've never run one, but I've seen Hell's Kitchen, okay? It's just, it looks horrible, because you're trying to deal with all these kids and people with different personality conflicts and stuff like this. It's probably not a easy business to be in. And yet these people, whoever they are, I've never met them, have a joy that's in their life that bubbles over to an extent that it makes a common person drawn to them, yearn for what they have in their life. There's a word on our wheel over here, and you know, every week I kind of look at the wheel because I know there's something coming on. And every week I look at the different words, and every one of them seems so very important, and every one of them are, and that's why they're on the wheel. They are all very important. This word, the idea of being joyous is so incredibly important for us as Christians, to living in a state of joy. But the problem is, we're trying to live in a state of joy in a world that's going to heck in a handbasket. But the thing is, if God knows that the world was going to continue to deteriorate and our hearts were going to continue to deteriorate and the society was going to continue going downhill and going downhill, why would he command us? Why would he implore us to live lives of joy? There's a passage I'd like to look at this morning in Romans chapter 5. And kind of looking at it in light of 2 Timothy. It gives me a new understanding. Romans chapter 5. It's kind of like the secrets of joy. The secrets of joy. Beginning at verse 1. It even says peace and joy. I didn't notice. I've been studying it for a while. I didn't even notice the subtitle on top was peace and joy. God is so good. It's like he knows what I'm talking about or something. You know what I'm saying? I wish I knew what I was talking about most of the time. All right, peace and joy. Verse 1, it says, Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we are now standing. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. There's something really amazing that's going on in the midst of this. It's talking about the idea of having hope, about having joy in our lives, not just a fake joy when we're, you know, when we're around people we're trying to impress or anything like that. It's not this Christian thing that we try to put on as an over jacket and make sure that everyone sees the outside but can't see the scummy t-shirt we have on underneath. You know what I'm saying? It's not that type of joy. It's a true joy. A true joy that we live with, that inspires us, that encourages us throughout the day. And I think that's one of the things that's missing so much in our lives. You see, if people are going to be attracted to us, if they want to invite us in our home, if you want to be the relative that people can't wait for you to come and don't want you to leave, that just blows my mind. If you want to be that relative in your family, I can't even imagine it. But live with joy. Be an encourager, even in the midst of the things that you're facing. Even in the struggles, I don't know who these people are, but I'm sure that when they leave from their home, they're leaving behind a business that is probably struggling in some shape or form. Probably some people aren't quite getting along. Probably there's bills that are there. Probably there's all kinds of things, but they're able to live with a joy that overflows and draws people to them. Where does that joy come from? How many of you would like to live? Come on now. How many of you would like to live with that type of joy every single day? Raise your hand. I would. I'm going to put two hands up. I would love to be a pastor who is just constantly encouraging, who when I knock on the door or they see my name come up on the cell phone, they know it's going to be something that they're going to feel encouraged about. I'm not that pastor right now. I'm not him. I know when my name comes up on the cell phone, most of you are thinking, Rob's thinking, okay, now what's broke at the church that I need to get fixed? I'm sure that's probably what's going on in your mind. Or, uh-oh, what did I do now? Or all these different things that go through your head. I don't want to be that pastor. I want to be a pastor that you invite over to your home and invite your friends in so that we can have fun, so that we can have joy in the Lord. How do we get that joy? I think there's some really neat things that are going on in this passage that you need to understand. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, a done deal. Since we've been justified, it's a past thing. We've been justified. We've been justified by Christ Jesus and what he did on the cross. We're justified by faith, not by anything that we do, not even our attitudes of joy. It's not dependent on that. We've been justified by the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross, that and that alone, okay? But then it goes on and says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what it means to have peace? You know what it means to have peace? You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. There's a passage in 1 John chapter, let me see if I can find it. I know it's on the right-hand side of the page, right column. 1 John chapter 3. Yes, it is. 1 John chapter 3, page 2613 in my Bible. It says here, verse 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest, in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Verse 21. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, if we're not condemned in our hearts, we have confidence before God. That means we're at peace with God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. You know, there's a confidence, there's a joy in being at peace with God. What does it say that that peace comes from? Where does it happen? How does it happen? It comes from doing what is right, not just with God, but with other people. My kids, I love them. Especially the one back there in the green shirt. I love all of them. But they've got this habit that drives me a little bit nutty. They want to go do something. Let's say they want to go fishing, okay? We went fishing yesterday. But when they come up to ask to go fishing, they come up and they ask like this. I don't suppose we could go fishing today, could we? Okay, now, I'm letting in him. He's sitting here listening to me, so now I'm giving him my secrets. As soon as they come up and ask like this, I don't suppose we could go fishing today, do we? Could we? I know there's something wrong because there's not a peace within their heart to come with joy and say, hey, let's go fishing. It's, I haven't done something quite right, and I know more than likely my dad, who is incredibly smart and knows all things, he knows that I haven't done or did something that I shouldn't have or should have done. And so when I come to him asking this, I know there will be, well, did you get this done? Or did you get that done? So they come with a heart not at peace. They come with a heart that is turmoiled and restless because they come saying, I don't suppose we could go fishing. You see, if we want to come and be at peace with God and find real joy in our lives, then all of a sudden we've got to start doing the things that God has called us to do, and they're not that hard. The main thing He wants us to do with God, He wants us to believe that He's there, that He's real. And what He really wants more than anything else in this world is He wants us to live at peace with one another. But see what's going on so many times in our lives. We're not living at peace with the people around us, even the people that are in our past. We're living in turmoil in our relationships in some way, shape, or form. There's something that's standing in between that joy and that peace that we have with God. And when we're living out of peace with other people or living out of peace with God, it steals our joy. It's a plague into our lives. We need to find peace with God. And when we find peace with God by doing the right things that He's calling us to do, a joy starts to well up. Because you know what? Because we can come before Him. I shouldn't have turned away from 1 John. We can come before Him. It's after 1 Peter. It's before 2 John. It's in the right-hand column right here. It says, and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command. Here it is. This is what He's asking us to do. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. Does that sound familiar? To believe in Him and to love one another. And as He commanded us, those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us, that we know it by the Spirit that He gave us. A joy will come through. You want joy? Start finding out why your heart isn't at peace. Listen to me, because this is where people shut down. They don't want to hear it. Find out those relationships at home, in your brothers and sisters, moms and dads, at work, that there's no peace. You want joy? Make peace. If you have to, take the blame. Say I'm sorry, even though I might not be sorry. Say you're sorry. Make peace in that relation. Take the responsibility, because that's what Jesus did for us. He took it on to have us be at peace with God. You want peace? You want joy? Fix the relationships. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It goes on and says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Okay, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know where joy comes from? I got to look up here to just make sure I get it right here. Yeah. Joy comes from knowing the big picture. You hear what it's saying here? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You got to understand, in order to have joy, you have to know the big picture, what's really coming. You know, we can look at the world and we can see, you know what, the government's messed up, our families are messed up, the economy's messed up, world peace is messed up, our water is messed up, our climate is messed up, we aren't getting enough rain. We can look at the world and we can find all the things that are messed up. And all we're looking at is a little bitty thing about this big. Okay? We're looking at the world like this. God wants us to look at the world like this, at the big picture of what's going on. The big picture is God wins. Wow. You know what? We need so much joy. It's unbelievable. When someone says God wins, there should be a woo-hoo! People in the back are now awake. He wins. And we can be a part of his team. There's joy in that. When we see the big picture of what's going on, because God, it's not like it's a secret to him. He even wrote it down in the book so that we could see what was going to happen. He told us it was going to be hard. He told us things were going to be bad. He told us it was going to be like this. And he told us in the end, he wins. He wins completely. There is so much joy in the midst of all the suffering and all the pain that the world is experiencing right now. If you're on the right side with God, if you're at peace with God, if you have put your faith in Christ Jesus, if you haven't put your faith in Christ Jesus, man, I'd be sitting there like this too. Because it's dismal. It's gloomy. It's dark without faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know how the world does it. But with Christ, there is great joy. There should be rejoicing in what's going on, not just in the things that are happening, but even in the trials that we're undergoing. Because look what he says. He says, not only so, but we also rejoice in the sufferings because we know that the suffering produces perseverance. You know what? We need that perseverance. We need that suffering to come into our lives because we can find out in the midst of these small sufferings, in the midst of the financial problems that we're having, in the midst of the drought that we're having, in the midst of all these things, we can see that God is still in control. We can live and persevere through these moments, and we can see that God is still there. We can see that we can still trust God in these hard times. If we will follow him, he will take care of us. That's not Eldon saying that. That's God's word announcing it over and over and over again. He says, you don't need to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has enough worries about itself. He says, trust in me. He says, seek first my kingdom. And I'll add all these other things to you. Trust in him. Persevere. And that perseverance brings character. Is that what it says? And produces perseverance. And perseverance brings character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. You want the secret of joy? Understand that he's got it. He's got it. He's got joy just waiting for you. Even when he takes the chisel and he takes a hammer and he drives it deep, he's breaking away a part of you that you don't need. That is not helping you. He's taking it out of your life or bringing it into your life to form you into the person that he created you to be. He's not going to leave you out there hanging. He's got a plan for you. There's so much hope and joy in the midst of that to recognize that my life is not connected to my circumstances. My life is connected to my Savior and to my Savior alone. If this life is taken away, that's okay. That's better than okay. That's my gain. But we're living right now trying to hang on to all the things of the world, trying to make sure that we can corral all this stuff and keep it under control and trying to manage it. And he's saying, let go. Let God be God in your life. Seek him with your whole heart, and you'll find joy. you'll find joy that overflows. You'll find joy that is attractive to those around you. Of all the words right now, my heart is just stuck on this joy. I'd like to bottle it. I'd like to put joy in a bottle and have y'all drink it. Have me drink it. I want to drink it. I want to be the guy who is encouraging. The guy, when you see me coming, you can't wait for me to get there and don't ever want me to leave. I want to see a congregation filled with people, but it doesn't happen like that. You continue trusting. You continue making peace. You continue looking to God for the answers. You continue recognizing that all the things that you're facing is meant for your good, to create you to be the person God intended you to be. And there's great joy in that. There's great joy. There's one last passage that I want to look at. I'm just about done. Here it is. Hebrews 3. And I don't know why I wrote this one down. It's up there and I have a star by it. So we're going to look at it before we're done. I don't even remember what it says. Sometimes my hands write stuff down and I don't know why. Let's hope it's something good, right? It's all good. I like that. Wow. You're right. Alan's right? Oh, he's right. I love it. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning verse 1, says, "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confessed. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast." Did you hear that? If we hold on to our courage and to the hope of which we boast. Fix your eyes. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. Know that he wins. Know that our hope and our future is rock solid, secure. Some of you today, probably all of you, probably every one of us, because I know I'm in the boat. Nathan and I were talking this morning. He's got a great, Nathan has a great new illustration of ministry. Do you want to tell him what it is? Do you want me to? Okay, he has a great new illustration of ministry. He says, ministry is like people walking up to you and handing you live hand grenades and saying, "Here, hang on to this for me." I thought, what a great illustration. It is. It's like people are coming up and saying, "Here, I've got this live hand grenade. I don't like holding it anymore. Would you hang on to this for me?" And so you end up holding, and I can just see us kind of walking around with all these hand grenades. You're thinking, I wonder which one's going to go off first. But it doesn't really matter which one goes off first, because once one goes off, they all go off. You know what I'm saying? But really, ministry is about taking those hand grenades and getting rid of them, pitching them away, and finding the joy that Christ has called us to. Fixing our hearts and our thoughts and our eyes on Jesus and Jesus alone. This morning, if you're holding one of those hand grenades, if you're holding one, I don't want you to hand it to me, okay? If you're holding one of those hand grenades that you think is about to go off, it's time to pitch it and exchange it for the joy of Christ. To recognize no matter what the circumstances you're going to find yourself in, even if it goes off, God's in control and he loves you. And he's got a plan for you. And he'll cause all things, again, to work for good for those who love you and are called according to his purpose. It's all good. Amen? Amen. This morning we're going to sing a song of invitation. And there's all kinds of things that we may need to be deciding this morning. Some of you need to get on the right team. Some of you recognize that, you know what, without Christ, without that beginning faith, this whole thing is pretty worthless because you're on the wrong team and in the end you're going to lose. And you need Jesus Christ to be in your life. You need to choose Him. You need to bring yourself to faith in Jesus. And some of you are hanging on to hand grenades and you put your faith in Christ, but you're still hanging on to the hand grenade and you need to get rid of it. And you just need to lay it down. You need to fix those relationships, whatever God has put on your heart. Because when I said that, there was a face that came into your mind, a person who aggravates the tar out of you, and you really can't stand. And you know what? God's calling you to make peace with that person. And do it quickly. Pick up the phone, write a letter. If you have to, just say, I forgive them, I release them. I want peace in my life. I don't want just peace in my life. I want joy overflowing in my life. I want to be the uncle, the aunt, the cousin, who everyone wants to see and spend time with, because I want God's joy to overflow from me. Whatever step you need to take today, whatever truth you need to face today, as we sing this song, if you want to do it in your seats, you can do that. If you want to come forward, you can do that. If you want to raise your hand and someone comes pray with you, we'll do that. If you just want to sit there and pray to yourself, you don't even have to stand if you don't want to. But if God is calling you right now to make a change in your life so that joy can overflow, can bubble up inside of you, because He placed it there with His Holy Spirit, whatever decision you need to do, make it right with God right now. Don't wait until you walk out the door and think, I'll get it right then. Do it right now. If you choose to stand to sing, that's fine. If you choose to sit and humble yourself before the Lord, that's fine. If you choose to come up, that's fine. But make a choice today to serve Him and follow Him and find that joy. Let's stand.